Well, this morning we're looking at a text of Scripture that just deals with just one thing. After all that we've talked about Paul, I tried to read the whole text that I read last week. Obviously, I couldn't get through it all. But Paul, as he lived a life and he realized that he could die literally at any moment. Did you know you're there? Huh? Do you realize you are there right now? You could die at any moment. I drove interstates all the way to Oklahoma City and most of the way back from my hometown over the last week and a half, and I'm here to tell you, by the grace of God, I'm still alive. It can happen. And how do you live your life? In light of your life could be over today. That's how Paul is living. He is living it with everything that he's got. It is all laid out. He says it is just one thing. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Wouldn't you stop right there? Just live according and be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Wow. He knows the conflict. He's going to continue to engage, even though it causes what many people would say is division in people's lives and causes them problems. Just one thing. Live worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, you think about it. Do you evaluate life by the gospel? Is this encouraging people about the gospel? Is it pointing people to the gospel? Am I living a life that people could look at me and say, you know what, they are a follower of Jesus Christ, and everything about their life shows forth Jesus. I wish I could say that about mine. There are things I know that don't. You know, we give tests, and preachers, we love things that are tests, or I do. We saw it in Matthew this morning in some of our Sunday school lessons, and we looked at the text. I think it's out of Luke. I've got it out of Matthew. But it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's real easy. You love God with everything that you've got, and then second, you love everybody else. Pretty simple stuff. We've preached not too long ago about the fruit of the Spirit and all of those nine attributes that are evident within our lives as we know Christ and as they are growing within our lives, and a 9-point checklist. And it all really boils down to, are we living worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? See, Paul is once again encouraging the church, as he has over and over and over again, just in chapter 1, to keep the gospel central to their life. And ultimately challenging us to do the same thing. One commentator has made this statement. He says, does the gospel shape your life and your lips? Is the gospel what is the overarching control of your life? You see, we live as if that we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Almost every commentator comes along and they say that this is the picture that Paul is trying to get us to understand and to see, is that we are citizens of the kingdom. You say, preacher, you've said that every time we've been in Philippians. Yep. Because we're to understand it. As you watch the Olympics, or at least some reports of the Olympics, that cough that started the last Sunday I was here has not disappeared, all right? But as we watch the Olympics, I don't know if you remember trying to get his name correctly, but El Shahabi of Egypt. You remember what happened? He was in an Olympic match, and he was beaten by an Israeli, and he refused to shake his hand. The report I read, I thought I had heard it differently, but the report I read said the International Olympic Committee sent him home. Originally, I'd heard the Egyptian Olympic Committee had done that. I'm not sure which one. But why? Because he dishonored the country. What about Ryan Lochte and his friends? I mean, goodness, to cover up whatever they did, they make up a story that somebody robbed them at gunpoint. Boy, I was ready to take and hold up a big picture of him going, woohoo! Disgracing the name of the country they represent. I don't know about you, I was just sickened. Yet we don't have that same sickening when those would do the same thing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It happens over and over and over and over and over again as we are not those citizens that are promoting the kingdom that we are of. You know, I shared with you a few weeks ago that when we were coming home from Oklahoma this summer, we went to the granddaddy of Bass Pro Shops and went through that. And they had a couple places within that. We rushed everybody by it very quickly when we went there. But there were these booths, and they were advertising vacation getaways. All right? We didn't want any of the kids to talk to them about that, all right? They're very expensive and all that good stuff, or at least for us. And we just, you know, didn't want to do it. But you know what? They weren't saying, would you come by and stay in our cabin that's about 200 years old, and it's drafty and no air conditioning and all of that good stuff. Thank you. And all that good stuff. No, they had the pictures of how beautiful that the rooms were and the scenery of everything that was around. I mean, they were making a sales job like crazy because they wanted us to feel invited and encouraged to go on those trips. Folks, as ambassadors, that's what we are doing, not on a trip, but encouraging people to want to live for Christ and have an eternity with Him. You know, it's sad whenever we say the way that we approach the message of the gospel as, well, you know what, this is just one of those things that you have to do so that you get to go to heaven and you don't get to go to that other place. I enjoyed it so much when we went in that Sunday worship after Mother had passed away on Thursday afternoon. And, or was it Friday? I don't remember. Friday. Thank you, David. My son will keep me straight. And on that Sunday, we went home. He starts talking about the glories of heaven. And he goes into Revelation. And I love Larry. Larry's a good friend of mine, the pastor there. And he had just gotten out of the hospital. You could tell he just wasn't on his, at the best, probably what you're saying. Yeah, preacher's been gone for 10 days. He's not there either. I understand, all right? And I knew Larry, I know how he preaches, and he just missed some things in the text. Just, I think he was weary and tired. As a matter of fact, he had double bypass surgery yesterday, so that may have had some issues with it, all right? But I was just reading through the chapter, and I was like, oh, man, but you're not having time to look at this and look at this and look at this and look at this and look at this. And the joy of that place. And so many times we think it's just a place where we're going to go strum harps. Folks, I'm here to tell you, we're going to work in heaven. It'll be joyful work. Can you imagine working without getting tired? I see Charlie over there. I've seen him after he's been done mowing for a day. He sometimes looks a little tired. All right? Charlie will probably never get off of a mower in heaven if there's mowers in heaven. All right? Because he'll just keep going and going and going. Energize a rabbit. It'll be a wonderful place. And we don't tell people about what's to come. You see, we are citizens of this place. We belong there. The precious gospel. We looked at it as we were in 1 Corinthians. Whoops. I read that to you, but I didn't show it to you. Sorry. Speaking of our citizenship in heaven. But that we're representatives of the gospel. And we see it in 1 Corinthians. Try to get this. There we go. This is carpet that will dry, right, Jerry? Okay. All right. Listen to the gospel. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." Do you hear that? I'm here to tell you, that's verses 3 and 4 especially. Ought to be good verses to memorize. And to compare your life to day in and day out. That we live worthy of the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. You hear that? Say, "Preacher, I can't do it." We'll look at humility next week, okay? But you can't. By his grace, you live worthy of the gospel. As you look at your life. And then he continues within the text. I hope you've got your Bibles and you're looking on. I know we put a lot of things on the scripture, but have your phones where you can pull up the scripture or your Bibles always and follow along. And not video games, guys, all right? I see video. I'll get a phone, but y'all look excited. But we see standing and striving together for the gospel. You notice he says one spirit with one mind. You know what? It's not a contrived unity that takes place within the life of the church. And he's speaking to the church. It's a unity that comes by the Spirit of the living God and one mind as we come together and we study together and we pray together and we are thinking the same things. I'm here to tell you one of the best things you can be involved in within this local New Testament church is Sunday school. If you're missing Sunday school, you're missing an important part because it is a time where we get together in small groups and we spend time studying God's word and making application of it in our lives. I'm excited about the new class that LaVon will be teaching this next starting next week. Opportunities to be able to learn more about Christ and be on the same page of the same mind, pulled together in unity by the Spirit of God and by his word. That unifying of us. Notice, he's wanting us to be unified in a world that is standing against the Philippians. Their lives are literally on the line as they are standing for Christ. And it's a picture that they are as soldiers. They are standing firm. You'll remember the armor of God, as we've preached on that over and over again, that we stand firm. That's what you put all this on for, so that you can stand, not be moved because of who that Jesus is. And what he has done for us. It is even whenever we stand and we are outnumbered where we are at. I've had some conversations with some young people and just about what school's like. All right, from Floyd Central High School, Highland Hills, New Albany Schools, Community Montessori, many different places. And you know what? Oftentimes, they feel like a minority. You know why? Because you are, as a believer in Jesus Christ. You are, and Scripture has always put believers in Jesus Christ as being in the minority. And here, this church at the Philippi, he is encouraging them to stand firm, even when they're outnumbered. Stand for what the Scripture says. Stand together, united. You know what? We go off by ourselves into our jobs and into schools and things of that nature. But what's so wonderful is we come together oftentimes on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights, and we encourage one another. It's a joy to be together and to be encouraged. And then we see that so that standing firm like a soldier, and then the pictures of the athletes, the striving side by side. Most of y'all know I'm not a huge sports fan except for my son. And anybody know what David likes? Huh? Anybody? Has he ever mentioned it? He likes football. All right, he loves everything else. I've seen him watch badminton. I mean, goodness. Yeah. Okay, table tennis at the Olympics, you know, good stuff. But in football, you see them where they're lined up. And what do they have to do as a team? They have to work together. If they're on the offensive, they've got to be doing what they can to go out and to block the guys coming at the quarterback that's trying to make the play. You've got to work that way and line up. You work together and you practice hard. All football players love practice in the heat and sweating and all, and you wore out. Why do you do it? Because you know that if you do what you can do and you've done, you're able to, you can win the game and you win the prize. And when you think about it, in our world, the prizes don't last for long. Yeah, we've got bragging rights, and sometimes we have a trophy and things of that nature, but he's calling us as a church to come together, even as that military team, military force, or also as athletes working side by side for the prize that lies before us, which is who? Christ Jesus. So how do you think about the Christian life? You know, a lot of people think about the Christian life. It says, well, you wake up in the morning and you read your Bible and you have your prayer time and then you go do what you want. What are those two descriptions there? All right, soldiers, you get up and you do your little bit of calisthenics in the morning and then everybody goes and does what you want to do. All right? You get up and you do your push-ups in the morning on a team so you're ready to go for the game, Friday night football game, right? No, it's a life. You notice 2 Timothy tells us, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. How's a soldier do? He trains. Mitch Whidden, our state strategist, or is it our area, his son just completed basic training and graduated yesterday. I had pictures of him all over Facebook and all this stuff, and graduated in the top 10% of his class, and looks like going to do very well in the Air Force there, in beginning at San Antonio. And he trained hard. He worked hard getting ready for what is to come. And he puts aside all the things of this world for the mission that lies ahead. Same picture for us. And an athlete does the same thing. An athlete's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Man, what is it? You do what's right in the midst of everything. Even when it seems like when you do right, what does the world do? they put you down. What? It's that righteousness. It is that integrity. It is that desire to march on within life. Folks, I'm here to tell you, I think one of the reasons that people fall in our society today is because we haven't been challenged to make hard decisions within our lives. And I am guilty. As I've looked at this, one commentator made the statement, he had a pretty good illustration of it, but the idea that we don't put people, our kids, in that place where they have to make hard decisions that will cost them personally. And teaching them to do right in difficult times. Folks, when the persecution becomes even harsher within our land, that will need to take place, that we are willing to stand for the sake of the gospel regardless of the persecution that comes. Be willing to stand and strive together, united, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what are you known for in your life? Go to work and ask a friend of yours, describe me. Go to school, ask a friend of yours, describe me. What are they going to say? What would they say about you? Are you known for your political stance? Man, they know who you want elected for president. And man, you're gung-ho and you're going to vote for your candidate. And boy, that's where it goes. Do they know more about your hobbies? And how excited you get about what you do? Do they know more about your job? Do they know more about what you do for fun? Or do they know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ regardless of the cost? That's where Paul is. Are you known for making gospel stands? Folks, they are difficult. I don't remember when. It was Saturday night. We'd made the funeral arrangements for Mom, and Dad was making telephone calls. I was beside him, and just supporting and helping him go through the stuff, and making all those things that you've got to make. And he had told me about one call. He said, "Steve, I'm going to let you make this one." And I said, "Okay." And he told me about it. He said, "The last conversation your mother had with this person wasn't really a good conversation. The other gal hung up the phone angry. Turns out it's one of those friends that she's known since junior high or high school. I grew up, I went to their house all the time. Their kids were 6-7 years younger than we were, so we didn't know their kids that well, but they moved away. We went and saw them and all this stuff, and Dad filled me in. As a matter of fact, he filled me in at the hospital about it and then told me he wanted me to make the call, and he said, "Last conversation your mother had with this lady was about homosexuality." I know my mom. She was gentle and she was gracious and she was loving. I've seen her have difficult conversations. And she wasn't always that way with me, all right? But with others, I'm here to tell you, she was always gracious and loving and gentle, but she didn't back away from God's word. She really didn't. And I don't know what the conversation said, but just by what Dad said, he said homosexuality is wrong. Knowing my mother, she read scripture to her and dealt with it. And I don't know how the conversation ended. Got the impression it just got really quiet and they just finally hung up. That was the last time they spoke. They'd been friends for probably 60 years. But she stood. For the sake of what God's word says. Folks, my mother didn't hate that lady. She loved her. She loved her with every ounce of her being. And when you love, you tell the truth. You notice here it says you're united in the truth. You say, well, that's not the gospel. Yeah, it is, because it's sin that has to be revealed and repented of in life. And folks, don't come along and say, well, you know what? That's just too bad. No. Can it be repented of? Absolutely. Just like the sin in your life. Is it difficult? Yes. Anybody comes along and says, preacher, you're a homophobe. You never sat down and talked to me. You don't know where I'm at. There is not a person that I can't sit down in front of, and they know beyond a shadow of a doubt, if they'll be honest, that I love them with every ounce of compassion I have in my life, even though I disagree. Sharing the gospel. That's what she did. Even if it meant she lost a friend of over 60, or of at least 60 years. Stand. Stand. I said, preacher, it's getting tough in this world. It'll get tougher. You say, well, you vote for so-and-so for president, it'll get better. Dream on. Dream on. Maybe for a time, but it's got its trajectory down. Do we pray for revival? Absolutely. Can it take place? You go back to the 1850s and very similar situations were taking place in, and revival came across our land. That's what we're praying for with the harvest services. Wouldn't that be great if it began in Floyd and Harrison counties? That's a good place to say amen. Amen. What wonderful joy it would be as revival could start. As we stand for the things of God and against the things of Satan, we stand for the truth against the falsehoods in this world, and we stand for righteousness, stand against sin. What do you do whenever you're faced with these opportunities in life? Do you get scared? The terminology here in verse 28 says, be not frightened in anything by your opponents. Why do we not stand? Because we're afraid of people. I may get in trouble for telling this illustration, but last year after school one day, I saw Ray and Michaela getting off the bus. Where'd Michaela go? There she is. They got off the bus. And I'm a dad. I have to scare my kids. All right? That's just how it is. And that guy came off the bus, and you know what? I can't scare him in my office anymore, and I can't scare him in the front office. I can't scare him anymore in front of the men's bathroom on the other side. I've tried every place in this building to scare him, all right? And I can get him once, sometimes twice. I found another place, and they came looking for me, and I scared the bejabbers out of them. Even Ray jumped. It was pretty funny, and she always said, you can't scare me. Gotcha. But it's that idea that there was nothing for them to be afraid of me other than I went, boom! Or whatever I did. Now, you know what? I know I'm pretty scary looking, but not that bad. Did they have a reason to be scared of me? No. That's what the Lord's coming along and he's saying here, is that there's no reason to be scared of those who are opposed to you. You say, but preacher, they can do things to me. Yeah, but who's on your side? As you stand for the sake of the gospel, the commentary in the called Exalting Jesus in Philippians writes about John Knox. He's a preacher in Scotland who showed remarkable courage. He endured much opposition from the crown. During the dark reign of Bloody Mary in 1553 to 1558, she burned some 280 Christians, including some of Knox's friends. In describing Knox, they say he was a small man with a weak constitution, but he had a burning desire to serve God. In view of his fearless ministry, one person said at his funeral, "Here lies one who never feared the face of man." Are you scared of the face of man? The commentator continues to write. He says, "You won't fear the face of man if you fear God more than man." Jesus told his disciples, "Don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." The commentator continues, he says, "If you're a Christian, you've already been accepted by the only one who ultimately matters. You don't have to fear condemnation. So what can a human do to you? Don't fear them. Your Father is with you. Live in the freedom of your acceptance before God through Christ, and never fear the face of man." Do you speak the gospel fearlessly? As I point out, I've got to point back. Do you? You understand that people's lives literally are on the line for eternity. Will you share fearlessly with them? "Well, I might lose my friendship." You might. "I might lose a job." You might. Live worthy of the gospel as he died for your sin, paid for it, and rose again on the third day. You notice in verse 28, suffering is a clear sign of our salvation. You say, "Preacher, you're crazy. How in the world can suffering be a clear sign of our salvation?" Paul tells Timothy, "All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It is something that takes place as we live for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is part of godly living and standing in a world that is opposed to the things of God. Persecution will come. Suffering does take place. Folks, this isn't just suffering that we just normally go through. Folks, it's been a week of suffering for me. That's not the type of suffering it's talking about. It's suffering because of the gospel. Now, it's not going out and acting like an idiot and, you know, and the way that you talk to people. It's graciously, it says, "I know my mother did with that lady and kindly spoke to her what the truth is." Graciously and persecuted, and they have nothing against you except the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, whenever they do that, they pronounce judgment on themselves. You understand, when you share Christ and you're persecuted, that shows that you know Christ. And then as they persecuted, it shows of their destruction to come. Hebrews 10, 28 and 29 says, "Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much sore punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace?" This is the picture that you have offered the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they look at you and say, "That's the biggest bunch of hooey I have ever heard." And it is like they've taken Jesus and gone. Let me tell you what I would be ready to do if you did that to my son. It is evidence of their destruction that is to come. And it will come unless what? They repent. And you share the message of Christ. They treat you horribly. What do you do? Forget them. Now, what do you do for your enemies? You pray for them that despitefully use you. If your thought when an enemy does something against you is revenge, repent. Period. It is wrong and it is sinful, and you are putting your place, yourself in the place of Almighty God that judges. Whose vengeance belong to? The Lord. And He will take it out. You see, suffering is a free gift of God. Our salvation is a free gift of God. We see in Ephesians, the suffering is a gift of God. I was hoping to show you the movie trailer. I encourage you to go online, look it on the webpage. It's in the bulletin, insanityofgodmovie.com. All right? I don't do many advertisings while I'm preaching, all right? But I'm doing one today. But you will see the picture, that trailer of Nick Ripken understanding the suffering of God. They have a picture of him literally in a hospital room with his son covered up. You think that got onto my heart this week? Yeah. Had him over the graveside, weeping. And then I believe it was the closing picture, and who they had portraying Nick Ripken was walking out of his jail cell. I haven't seen the movie, so I'm making this assumption. Going, praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Amen. He saw it as a gift. You notice Paul in this passage, what's he doing in his suffering? I imagine Paul had his mama die. Imagine he had his daddy die. I imagine he had close friends that die. He had put some to death. And he's rejoicing in his suffering. As a gift from Almighty God, because let me tell you, in suffering, what do you know? You know more than you ever knew before the mercy and the grace of God. Just as I shared with you this morning, understood it more this week than I have ever before. And we do even in persecution. You see, Jesus tells us that if we're to come after Him, we're to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow Him. It's not losing your parent. It's taking up daily. Notice, it's not taking up your recliner or your television set. It's a cross. Same commentary I read for him before says, to first century ears, this means you must take the cross member on your beaten shoulders and stagger to the place of crucifixion and there be executed in blistering agony and shame. To take up your cross means you have passed all point of possible reprieve, all point of hope that you will once again be able to pursue your own interest. You are on your way to death, a dishonorable death at that. So for Jesus' disciples to take up their cross, even to take up their cross daily, is to say in spectacularly metaphorical terms that they are to come to an end of themselves, no matter how costly that death, in order to follow Jesus. Remember Acts? They were beaten. In Acts 5, 40 and 42, and they left rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. Rejoicing. Where are you? You say, preacher, you're not describing a very joyful life. Oh, yeah, I am. Oh, yeah, I am. You said, preacher, don't make sense. Didn't say it did. Did you notice the name of the movie? The Insanity of God. That sounds insane. Where are you? Have you come to that point that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior? This morning you have that opportunity to come and to know Him. Will you? That gospel, He died for you. He paid the price for your sin. He was buried for 3 days and He rose again. And all you have to do this morning is repent, turn from your sin, and accept Him as the Lord and the Master and Savior of your life. And He will come in and change you. Will you today? Will you get involved in this plan that's insane? What is God calling you to today? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Difficult words, comforting words, encouraging words. Father, we thank You that You call us to rejoice in everything within life. Father, even when it's difficult, and You remind us and You send people to remind us even whenever it's difficult, and they say, rejoice even in the morning. Rejoice in the persecution. Rejoice because Your salvation is shown because of the persecution. And Father, we really mourn that their destruction is shown as they persecute us. Father, we pray we don't ask for that and desire that our hearts are always turned towards kindness and gentleness and love towards them as we live out the gospel before them. Father, touch our hearts as we come, and we're challenged by this time of invitation. For those that don't know You, I pray they'd come to know You, and those that need to surrender to You, that today that's what would take place. Father, guide us in this time of invitation this morning, and we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Will you stand? Is God dealing with your heart? Maybe you need to come to the altar and pray this morning. Maybe you need to come and accept Christ. Now is the time. Will you come? Don't put it off today, Brother Jim.
The cross upon which Jesus died is a shelter in which we can hide, and its grace so free is sufficient.